It is a joy to be with you again this evening. Thank you very much, Alan, for your warm words of welcome and for the invitation to come along this evening. And our brother Paul for his ministry and song. I've just asked him to sing a closing piece. I don't like putting anybody on the spot, but when you have a good singer, you may as well use them when they're here. So I'm looking forward to hearing our brother in a few moments' time. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I'd say of all the chapters in the Bible, I've preached out of Luke chapter 23 the most. I would say it's probably my favourite chapter. Everybody has their little favourites here and there, but this account of the cross and the day leading up to the cross is what I just enjoy the most. And what I want to talk about tonight for a few moments is what I've called a day of infamy. History records a day of infamy. We'll think about it just in a minute. But this was a day of infamy. This is a day when sinners crucified the Saviour. When the creature crucified the Creator. What a day of infamy it was when sinners took the Lord Jesus and nailed him to Calvary's cross. I want to read the first 7 verses and then just verse 33. But look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them rose up. The Roman trial or the Jewish trial is almost over. And you can see this multitude rising up. And it says, and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow, perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were all the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And over to verse 33, just to finish off, that's a well-known verse. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We'll end there and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts this evening. Now, on the 8th of December 1941, I think a few of you might have been about then, I wasn't about then, but the American president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, made his famous speech about the day of infamy. And he said that Sunday, December the 7th, 1941, would live as a day of infamy. That was a day when the Japanese Empire attacked Pearl Harbor without warning, and 2,500 people were killed. And that day of infamy has been recorded in history, and many people know about it. But this day that we have read about in Luke chapter 23 is a greater day of infamy than December the 7th, 1941. This was the day when men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day has also been recorded, not just in history, but it has been recorded in eternity, that sinners took the Son of God and nailed him to Calvary's tree. In fact, when we come to Revelation chapter 5, the very song of heaven is all about that day of infamy, the one who was nailed to the cross and the one who shed his precious blood. I want you to look there at verse 1 with me, please. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. You can see that the day begins with the whole multitude rising up, and the day ends with the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up. I want you to notice, first of all, the unity of the crowd. And I think this is amazing here. It says, and the whole multitude of them rose up. To a man, they're absolutely united. They're united in their desire to get Jesus Christ crucified. Their hatred for Christ is so much and so strong and so vicious that it has drew all these people together to absolute unity that the best thing to do is get rid of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I wonder sometimes why the believers in many churches don't take a wee look at this here. And they can see the world being united in their hatred for the Lord Jesus. And I wonder and I wonder and I wonder why the people of God can't be united in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this company, there's Pharisees there, and there's Sadducees there, and there's political leaders there, and they have all decided to put their differences aside. All their theological differences and their personal differences and their political differences, and they've put everything aside in their unity to get Jesus Christ nailed on Calvary's cross. You can see the unity of the crowd. I want to follow the steps of this crowd for a few moments in the meeting tonight just to see how they came to this place where they were so united in their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Glance up to chapter 22 and verse 2, please, if you have your Bible open there. Luke chapter 22 and verse 2. It says, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." It's quite early in the morning, and you could picture the big table in the middle of a room somewhere in Jerusalem, and all these boys have gathered around, and they've got murder on their mind. They just want to have the Lord Jesus Christ killed. They went rid of the Son of God. They want him to be nailed on a cross that particular day. For the previous 3.5 years, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. And every step that the Savior took, he demonstrated the presence of God. God was with him. And he demonstrated the power of God. And in a short space of about 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus almost cured every single sick person in the little country of Israel. Sickness and disease and disability was nearly driven out of the whole place. And here you have all these religious men sitting around a table, and they're trying to get rid of the man who can heal the sick. We could be doing with a man who could heal the sick in this little country of ours. I'll believe in this place tonight, and I'm going straight to a hospital, and I'm going to see a man who's on his way into eternity. And we could be doing with someone who could go along and touch him and raise him up again. And here's these men, they're trying to get rid of the man who can heal the sick. They're trying to get rid of the man who can raise the dead. They're trying to get rid of the greatest man who ever lived on planet Earth. And they're absolutely united in their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they sit around the table that morning and they're plotting and they're planning and they're wondering how they're going to get this man, the Son of God, nailed on a cross at Calvary. And dear friend, I want to tell you that what they're doing in that table that morning is a waste of time, a complete waste of time. If we come to Isaiah, we'll not turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, there's a cry goes out. I believe that's an eternal cry. And the cry goes out in heaven, "Whom shall we send? And whom will go for us?" And the voice came back, said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We believe that that's the eternal cry of God the Father, looking for someone to go to Calvary's cross to die for sinners. This is before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out and volunteered that he was going to Calvary. The Bible tells us that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and before anything ever was made. Before there ever was a daisy or a daffodil, before there ever was a person, before there ever was a planet, the Lord Jesus was going to the cross at Calvary. And you can see that these men are sitting around the table and they're trying to plot and plan how they're going to get the Savior nailed on the cross, and they're only wasting their time because Jesus Christ is going to the cross with or without them. It's not what they're going to do that's going to put him on the cross. It's the love of the Father that's going to put him on the cross. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Him who being determined by the foreknowledge of God." You see, it was planned away from before eternity that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be nailed on Calvary's cross. And you can see these men planning and plotting to get the Savior on the cross. But all they have to do to get him crucified, all they have to do to get rid of him, listen, is nothing, nothing. And dear unsaved friend in the meeting tonight, I want to say to you that if you want to go on in your sins, and if you don't want to get saved, and if you want to go down that broad and crowded road that's taking you to hell for all eternity, do you know what you have to do? Do nothing. Absolutely nothing. You don't have to plot and plan how to get rid of the Lord Jesus. You don't have to wonder what sort of an excuse I'm going to make tonight to get out through the door without trusting Christ. All you have to do is nothing. These men, all they had to do was nothing to get Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible tells me that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And no matter what they said, and no matter what they did, and no matter what they thought, wasn't going to make one pick of difference. Jesus Christ was going to be nailed on that old rugged cross just because he loves you. And friend, if you want to go to hell, if you want to continue on in your sins and end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, I'll tell you what to do. Don't do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. Don't repent from your sins. Don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never call upon his name. Just do nothing. And that will be enough for you to get rid of Jesus Christ. And you can see these men sitting around the table and they're just wasting their time. Look at chapter 22 and verse 4. I want you to notice that these men didn't have to plan or plot to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They just had to do nothing. But look at verse 4. Luke chapter 22, verse 4 says, "And he," and that "he" there, of course, is Judas Iscariot. It says, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how they might betray him unto," or so "he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money." Now, this was another thing that they didn't need to do. They didn't need to give money to anybody to betray the Lord Jesus. They didn't need to pay this man to hand over the Lord Jesus to them. We're told away in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11 and verse 12, that this money was actually 30 pieces of silver. And these old fellows, they decided, "We're going to give this man 30 pieces of silver so that we might get the Lord Jesus Christ." In the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver would have bought you a dead slave. That's all it would have bought you, just a dead slave. For instance, if I was moving a lock of cattle from my farm to his farm, and I said, "Well, I haven't enough servants. You lend me one of your boys, and my old bull, who's brave and cross," I'll not tell you what you call her, but anyway, she's brave and cross. "And if my old bull had killed his servant, then I had to give him 30 pieces of silver." That's what 30 pieces of silver got you. It just got you a dead slave. But when you come into the New Testament, there must have been a wee bit of affliction, because 30 pieces of silver in the New Testament, it buys you a wee feel. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, they took the 30 pieces of silver and they bought themselves a wee field. You could have got yourself a wee building site for 30 pieces of silver. And you can see that these men just absolutely wasted their money, because I can tell you, dear friend, that you don't have to pay to get the Lord Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 3, you'll discover that Judas actually brought the money back, and he gave it back to them again. And you see, you can have the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for nothing. You don't have to pay any money to have the Lord Jesus. These men could got, in fact, they got him for absolutely nothing. Didn't have to pay the price of a wee building site to get the Lord Jesus, no. Judas came and he threw the money down at their feet. And friend, could I say tonight, if you want the Lord Jesus, you can either have him for nothing, or you can't have him at all. That's why we sang that hymn at the start, "Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." And you can have the Lord Jesus Christ for absolutely nothing. You don't have to pay anything. And these men were wasting their time and their plotting, and they were wasting their money when they were paying. And you can see that they were absolutely united in their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you want the Lord Jesus, you don't have to pay for him. You can have him for absolutely nothing. Now look at verse 47, Luke chapter 22 and verse 47. It says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew nigh unto Jesus to kiss him." The Lord Jesus had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas had went and said, "Look, I want to tell you where he's at, and I can identify him for you." So he gathered together a band of men, and he came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they came, you see, the Lord Jesus just stepped out of the crowd and he said, "Whom seek ye?" We find this in John chapter 18. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they didn't need Judas to find Jesus. My friend, you don't need anybody to help you to find the Lord Jesus. You can find him on your own. The Lord Jesus is available tonight. He's stepping out from among the crowd and he's revealing himself unto you as the only Savior of sinners. Keep your finger in the place and come to John chapter 18 there. Just for one verse, I want to show you something. John chapter 18 and verse 3. See, these men had plotted and they had planned and they had paid and they had come along to get the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus just steps out of the crowd. But look at verse 3, John chapter 18 and verse 3. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and scribes, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. You see, they didn't need Judas to find the Lord Jesus. He just stepped out from the crowd and identified himself. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, they didn't need lanterns and torches to find him either. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the light of the world. And you don't need lanterns and torches to find the one who's the light of the world. Our Savior is also the Prince of Peace, and you don't need weapons. If you're going to arrest the Prince of Peace, you would never need any weapons. And these men discovered in the Garden of Gethsemane that they didn't have to plot and they didn't have to pay and they didn't have to come with weapons and they didn't have to come with lanterns. They discovered that the Lord Jesus just went willingly with them. There was no opposition, there was no struggle, there was no argument, there was no complaint. The Lord Jesus was just willing to go and die on that old rugged cross. And friend, if you want the Lord Jesus, you don't have to arrest him. They didn't have to arrest him to get him to go with them. All they had to do was ask him. And friend, if you want the Lord Jesus tonight, if you want him to be with you through the storms of life, and if you want him to be in you as your own and personal Savior, and if you want him to be for you in the great eternity, I'll tell you, you don't have to arrest him. All you've got to do is ask him. If you want to be saved tonight, it won't cost you anything. And you don't have to put in a pile of effort either. All you've got to do is ask him. Romans 10 verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can see the unity of the crowd. These men, they plotted, but they didn't need to plot. All they had to do was nothing. And friend, if you want to go to hell tonight, just do nothing. Don't bother doing anything. And they discovered that they didn't have to pay. The Lord Jesus came willingly. And friend, you can have the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. After these sinners discovered that they didn't have to plan and they didn't have to plot and they didn't have to pay, look at what it says in verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. You see, when sinners fail to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and when the sinner fails to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, what they ultimately do is mock him. They mock him. And my friend, I'm asking you, dear unsaved friend, how many times have you mocked the Lord Jesus? How many times has the Lord Jesus called you to come and be saved? How many times has the gracious Holy Spirit drawn you and showing you your need and showing you your sin and showing you all that you have to do is accept or receive the Lord Jesus Christ? And every time you've walked out of the doors, I'll tell you what you've done. You've just mocked him. And could it be that you're in with this crowd who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, they were united in their hatred. Have you joined in along with this crowd, dear unsaved friend? Are you standing with them tonight, united in your hatred for the Son of God? You can see the unity in the crowd. But look at verse 2. Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. I want you to see not just the unity of the crowd, but I want you to notice the subtlety of the crowd. Because these are crafty boys, these boys who are coming to try and get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming now to Pontius Pilate, and he's the political leader in the land of Israel. And he's got something to lose, and he's got something in his mind perhaps. And these men come, look at verse 2. And I want you to notice the subtlety of the crowd. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow." You'd nearly think that they'd just come across him 5 minutes ago And the whole time they've been plotting against him and plotting against him, and they're coming down, you can see their lies. We found this fellow, we just found him up the road. And they bring three accusations against him. Look what they're saying. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ the King. These men, they want to convince Pontius Pilate to nail Jesus Christ on the cross. And they're coming suddenly to Pilate and they're bringing three charges against the Lord Jesus. Look what they are again. They're saying, look, he's perverting the nation. He's forbidden to pay taxes. And this fellow says he's a king. Three charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three things are not true, but there's an element of truth in them. My wife was at a funeral today in a Roman Catholic church. A wee nephew of hers died, 19 years of age. I told you about him this morning. And I said to her, how did you get on? And she says, well, I'll not be converting over if you want to know that. And she says, they've got absolutely no hope. And they're so dark. And they're so blind. And the people are following it hook, line, and sinker. And dear friend, I'll tell you, the devil is subtle in his lies. And yet there's a wee element of truth in all these things. My wife said, well, they talked about the resurrection. And I said, aye, that's right. They brought a wee bit of truth in just to disguise all the falseness that's there. And that's what these fellas here are doing. These are all lies, but there's a wee element of truth in it, you see. Look at the first accusation against the Lord Jesus, verse 2. We found this fellow perverting the nation. Well, dear friend, Jesus Christ was perverting the nation, wasn't he? He was lifting people out of the kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He was taking the eyes of Julius Caesar and putting the eyes on himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had a kingdom now which was a heavenly kingdom. And in that sense, he was perverting the nation. And what these boys are saying to Pilate is this, look, if you don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to affect you socially. It's going to affect you socially. Because he's perverting the nation. Look at verse 2 again. He says, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And they're saying to Pilate, look, if you don't reject him, if you don't get him on the cross and get him out of the road, it's going to affect you socially, but it's going to affect you financially. He says, look, don't be giving tribute to Caesar. It's going to affect you socially and it's going to affect you financially. But look at verse 2 again. He says that he's saying that himself is a king, Christ the King. It's going to affect you personally. If you don't get rid of him, if you don't nail him on the cross and get him out of your life, it's going to affect you socially. And it's going to affect you financially. And it's going to affect you personally. And my dear friend, could I say tonight that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's going to affect you socially. Don't be thinking you can have Christ and run to the nightclubs and the pubs and all the things that you used to do. If you get saved tonight, it's going to affect you socially. Because salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You can't have Christ and your sin at the same time. And this is what the doctrine of repentance is all about. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means if you don't repent, you'll perish. And if you come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, dear friend, I want to tell you, it will affect you socially. 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if you get saved tonight, it's going to affect you socially. It's going to affect you financially. Because when you get saved, we're supposed to give to the work of God. We're not supposed to be running around the street with buckets collecting money for the work of God, no. God's people give to God's work. That's how it goes. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to affect you financially, it is. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to affect you personally. Because I'll tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or else he's not Lord at all. And if you come and put your faith and trust in him, you're going to bow to his will and his word and his commands, and you're going to have to do whatever he says. And you see, what they're saying to Pontius Pilate is, look, if you don't get rid of him, it's going to affect you socially. And it's going to affect you financially. And it's going to affect you personally. And you can see they're really trying to convince him not to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what they didn't tell him was this. This is the wee bit that they hide from you. And this is, dear friend, the bit the devil doesn't want you to know. Oh yes, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to affect you socially, and it's going to affect you financially, and it's going to affect you personally. But if you don't, it's going to affect you eternally. And that's the bit that they didn't tell Pilate. They didn't say, Pilate, look, you know, if you do reject him, yes, you'll be all right socially, and you'll be all right financially, you'll be all right personally, but you'll be all wrong eternally. You'll be in hell. There's a verse in Isaiah 14 and verse 9. Here's what it says. It says that hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. That's a terrible verse, but that's God's word. It stirreth up the dead for thee. That's what it says in it. And my dear friend, if you died now without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hell's just waiting for you. It is. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. And it talks about the kings that are in it. Maybe that's where our queen's going. I don't know. But friend, if you're not saved tonight, this is, it'll affect you eternally. If you do get saved, it might affect you personally and financially and socially, but if you don't, it'll affect you eternally. And you can see the unity of the crowd. They're all together in the thing. They're united to a man that they'd be better getting rid of the Lord Jesus. And you can see the subtlety of the crowd. There's a wee bit of truth in there, but there's falsehood at the same time. And how you can see the God of this world blinding the minds of them that believe not. Look at verse 4, please. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. I want you to see the unity of the crowd and the subtlety of the crowd. I want you to see the honesty of Pilate. Pilate, with all his faults, at least he was an honest man. And here's what he said. And then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. You see, they can bring their accusations and they can tell their lies and they can try to scandalize the Lord Jesus, but Pilate can see all through it. He's looking at the Son of God, you see. He says, and down in verse 14, you'll notice that he says, I haven't examined him. Pilate just didn't listen to the lies of the crowd. Friend, are you just listening to the lies of the crowd and the lies of the devil? Well, what you need to do is what Pilate did. You need to examine him for yourself. You need to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you see, Pilate got his eyes on the Savior, and you can see his honesty. Look at verse 4. He says, I find no fault in this man. Unsaved friend, could I ask you, what's wrong with Christ tonight? What fault have you found in him that you will not accept this man to reign over you? Is there anything wrong with his love? You say, he doesn't love me enough. Oh, friend, his love took him all the way to Calvary to bleed and die and suffer for you. Something wrong with his love tonight? Is there something wrong with his grace? Oh, you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, a gift of God. Oh, friend, be honest tonight. Is there anything wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? Pontius Pilate couldn't find one single thing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the unity of the crowd, the subtlety of the crowd, the honesty of Pilate. But look at verse 6. We're finished here in verse 6. I want you to see the apathy of Pilate. You see, Pilate's only after saying that there's nothing wrong with him. I find no fault in this man concerning the things Raffi accused him. He says, he's an absolutely faultless Savior. That's what Pilate said. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate has just been confronted with the one he needs most. The one he needs most is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there's absolutely no hope of heaven. There's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of any peace. And the one that Pilate needs most is standing right before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only after saying, I find no fault in this man. He's absolutely faultless. But friend, you'll notice the apathy of Pilate. The very first opportunity he gets, the first chance he gets to get rid of the Lord Jesus, to get him out of his sight, look what it says there in verse 7. And as soon as he knew, the first opportunity he got, he said, I can get rid of him here. I can send him on over to Herod. And dear friend, in spite of the fact that he's a sinner, in spite of the fact that he's a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, in spite of the fact that he was closer to hell that day than he'd ever been before in his life, in spite of the fact that his only hope was Jesus Christ, the very first chance he got, he sent him away. Have you got apathy like that, dear unsafe friend? The minute the last hymn sung, our brother's going to sing in a minute here, and I'm going to pray. And the minute it's over, you're going about like a rabbit into the car and away. Ah, friend, you're on your way to hell without Christ and without God in this world. And the one you need most of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's here tonight to save you. And you can have him for nothing. You don't have to plot and plan. You don't have to pay anything. You just have to come with your sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Are you going to be apathetic tonight? That's what Pilate was. The minute he got a chance to get rid of Jesus Christ, that's what he did. Oh, friend, don't be apathetic tonight. I want you to consider eternity. I want you to consider just for a moment that great white throne. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead men standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. It says, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Oh, they could have had their works blotted out. They could have had their sins forgiven, but here they are at the great white throne. They never thought about eternity. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was just cast into the lake of fire. My dear friend, if you look at verse 12, it says, I saw the dead. There's no dead people in the book of life, not one. And he's searching through the book, but none of the names are there. I want you to consider, before you be apathetic tonight, before you show your apathy and reject the Lord Jesus Christ again, I just want you to consider eternity. Just for a moment, dear friend, consider what it would be like to close your eyes in death and open your eyes in hell. And to forever be saying, I am tormented in this flame. Don't be apathetic tonight. Come and trust the Lord Jesus. Receive him as your Savior. And you'll know that fullness of blessing. The Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Our brother Paul's going to sing the closing piece, and then we'll close in prayer. And the meeting's over. Thank you very much.
Like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. And the Lord has promised good to me, his word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. And the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Let's sing, My Chains Are Gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. And the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Father, we thank Thee for the amazing grace of God. We praise Thee that that grace is available tonight. We're still in the day of grace. We pray that there might be some who would receive the grace of God, the Son of God, the so wonderful salvation of God, even by faith in the meeting tonight. Bless Thy word. Bless the ministry and song. Take us now to our homes in safety. Bless our families and save our loved ones, we pray. In the Saviour's precious name. Amen.